Well, good morning. It's good to be here this morning among God's people. This morning, I'd like to start a series that I preached a number of years ago. My wife just asked me, are you using your old notes? And I said, no, I haven't. Actually don't even know where they are. Totally started from scratch. And it's the membership promise that we have as a church that years ago we got through Abner Kaufman and his wife. And we adapted it as a church. And I'd like to preach through it. I think I'm counting 9 or 10 messages. So it'll probably take me about a year, I guess. This morning, I'd like to do more an overview and important why it's important, why all those points are so important. Let's pray. Father, as we seek to open your word, as we seek to look at this sheet here and all the Bible principles that are in there that are so your heart. For your people, for your church, for your bride. As I'm attempting to paint the picture this morning and show you a heart for your bride and your church this morning and just in a glimpse, as a snapshot, Father, of what your heart is, Father, I pray for your grace upon my life, upon the words that I'm going to be sharing, upon the hearers. Father, we need your spirit, Father, to lead, guide, and direct us, to convict us, to inspire us, and to fill us with your Holy Spirit in such a way, God, that we are a people, Father, who are set apart, that we are a people, Father, who are a witness, a true witness in this land that we live in, God. So I just commit this next hour to you, Father. Would you speak to your church this morning in the name of Jesus? Amen. So, the sheet, I'll be using the sheet and glimpses as we go through. That's kind of why I wanted to hand it out. So, the title is Membership Promise or Membership Commitment. What does the word member mean? The word member, if you look it up, simply means a part of a main body. A part of a main body. If I would pay a picture here that we'll kind of use later. So, a part, I mean, this is a part, the knee. Is a part. That's simply what member means. A member is a part of a main body. If you look up the word membership, it would simply state this. In fact, in the Webster Dictionary, which is usually has, when it has a word, it has a long sentence and all kinds of different ways of laying things out. It would simply state this. The state of being a member or a part of something. The state of being a member or a part of something is basically what membership means. If Kevin has been setting up Signal the last number of days, and I was just going into the contexts that are on there, and it says, and it said members, and then you go down the list. So now you are a member of that chat, church announcement chat. You're a part of that chat. I'm a member at Costco. I have a membership at Costco. So membership simply means the state of being a member or a part of something. 1 Corinthians 12:12-14, I'd like to read there. For as the body is one and has many members, But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves nor free, and have been made to drink unto one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So the body is made up of many members. Now, if you're sitting here and you're born again by the Spirit of God, you have become a part of the body of Christ, of the universal church. You know, I have brothers and sisters all over the world. If you really think about it, it's a glorious thought, isn't it? Our world is sometimes so small, but if I take a plane and I fly to a place in China, in Russia, in Iraq, and Saudi Arabia, I fly all over the world and I could find brothers and sisters in Christ who are part of the universal church. And the same Spirit that lives within these brothers and sisters lives within me. And right now, if there's a man in China right now and is getting born again right now, all of a sudden, that man becomes my brother. And when we baptized here, a number of the young people, and it's kind of a strange thought, but when they're so young, it's kind of a strange thought, but even my own daughter was baptized. She's my daughter, but then she became my sister in Christ. So we have, universally, we have, I don't know what amount is, but thousands and thousands of brothers and sisters in Christ who are a member of the universal church. But as you go through the Bible, you clearly find many principles that talk about the local church, about how God, when he talks about the body of Christ, he talks about the local church. James had a message last week about the tumbler and about one anothering, and he was going through the one anothering, how they can't really fit for the universal church. And I just quickly wrote down a whole bunch too. Exhort one another. I can when I run into different people, different brothers and sisters in Christ, but for the most part, I think it's for the local church. The principle of taking care of widows amongst you is local church. Ordaining elders in every city speaks about individual local churches. Look out from amongst you for deacons. It's local church. Matthew 18, how the principle of dealing with a sinning brother speaks about local church. 1 Corinthians 1:10. says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there is no divisions amongst you, but that be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." On and on and on, you just find principles where the body of Christ means the local church. So you have the universal church, and then there's principles that work themselves out here. What I'd like to talk about in the next 10 messages is local. Well, the ninth or tenth message is actually edifying this body and its calling to be a city on a hill, clearly manifesting the eternal light of Christians to sinners seeking salvation. That'll be a broader message. But the next number of messages will be to the local church here. You know, churches use the term membership. Or they ask, "Are you a member of that church?" You've probably heard, even not only in our circles, many, many churches have the term membership. And they'll ask, "Are you a member of that church?" Or they use the term membership. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 12:15, just like to continue reading there of what I started earlier. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those who bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Beautiful picture of how God wants a body to work. There should be no schism. There should be no division. The knee should not say, I have no part of you. And he used the eye should cannot say to the head, I have no need of you. And on, it's just a picture and a glimpse of what Christ has written in the Word of God, of a picture how a body functions. Now, we use the word, and I think sometimes wrongly when it comes to membership. If I think it through and I read it and what the Bible teaches about a part and what member, the word member means, I believe it means simply this. If you attend a local church, I believe the Bible teaches that you are a member. If you attend a local church somewhere, I believe the Bible teaches that you are a member. If you attend this local church, you cannot say, I have not a need of you, you have not a need of me. You can't say, you're here, you're a part. I influence you, you influence me. We fellowship together. We worship together. We serve the same God together in this local fellowship. So the question is not, are you a member? The question more is, are you a committed member? And I'm preaching this message to all of us to check our hearts how really committed we are. And all those points that I'm going to be preaching in the next year, I think should challenge us to see how committed we really are. The question is not if you are a member. The question is, are you a committed member? Sometimes I think the membership promise should be worded membership commitment. You cannot say, I have no need of the other members of the body. I cannot stand here this morning and say, I have no need of Dennis. I have no need of Harry. I have no need of James. So why do we require membership, a membership promise, or a membership commitment? Turn to verse 18, 12:18, if you have your Bibles open. Part of what I read there says this. But now God has set the members, each one of them, and the body just as he pleased. You ever meditated on that verse? But now God has set the members, talking about us, every individually, all of us, each one of them in the body just as he pleased. So God puts brothers and sisters in Christ and the churches where he wants them. So to me, membership, local membership, is simply saying, I believe this is where God wants me, and I will do my part of furthering this local body. I believe that's what membership, commitment to a local church, means. It is simply saying, I believe this is where God has placed me, God wants me, and I will do my part of furthering this local body. I'd like to read over the membership promise this morning and then go from there. So if you'd like to follow along with me in that sheet. I confess Jesus as Savior and Lord of my life, and the church as his actual body on this earth, of whom Christ is the head. Those two lines is what I'd like to preach on this morning. But because of this, I therefore commit myself to let Christ live his life through me, seeking by his Holy Spirit his grace to think, feel, will, and act as he would in every situation. I'm really looking forward to preaching through that one. Take up the cross of Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me, in separation from its morals and values, and I unto the world, and suffering its rejection and rebuke and abuse. I therefore commit myself to walk in love and trust towards my brothers and sisters and this local body by conducting myself in lowliness, meekness, forbearance towards my brothers and sisters in Christ. Renouncing gossip as sin and airing grievances outside the brotherhood as a breach of my brotherly love and trust. I therefore commit myself to open my life to the brotherhood with a willingness to give and receive admonition to maintain a clear conscience and a loving relationship in the sight of God. I therefore commit myself to be willing to open myself with my gifts and resources to help in the brotherhood with any need, whether it be spiritual, material, or financial. I therefore commit myself to considering the conscience of the brethren and sisters when I make decisions in this life that may affect this body of believers. I therefore commit myself in edifying this body and its calling to be a city set on a hill, clearly manifesting the eternal life of Christ to sinners seeking salvation. So if we look at the first two lines, it's kind of split up in two. One is personal and one is more us. So I wrote up there me and then us. And it says, I confess Jesus as Savior and Lord of my life. That's something that I have to do. And the church, and listen to the wording of this. This should sober us and inspire us to live a godly and Christian life. And the church as his actual body on the earth, of whom Christ is the head. Of whom Christ is the head. We'll talk about that some more in a bit. But first part, I confess Jesus as Savior and Lord of my life. I'm afraid in North America that North America is full of professing Christians who say Jesus is their Savior, but he isn't their Lord. Here it says, as Savior and Lord of my life. Now, we should never forget that Jesus is our Savior. We should never forget that Jesus saved us. and bought us with a price. But Jesus is Savior, but he is also Lord. And Lord is somebody who is in charge. He's the head. Here it says, of whom Christ is the head, of the church is the head, but he's also head. He's in charge of you. If you have become born again, if you have submitted your life to God, he's your Savior, but he's also your Lord. How are we with that when it comes to just every day? It should be deeply ingrained within us that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord. And everything we say and everything we do, whatever we go, whatever we buy, whatever jobs we take, it should completely affect our entire life. If I am grounded in this truth that Jesus is Lord of my life, I am not my own. I have been bought with a price, and I thus submit and commit my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That should affect everything in our life. That should be grounded first and foremost in every church member. First and foremost, that should be grounded in all of us. That we should ground and teach that to our children. That Jesus is not just something you accept. You accept his love. You accept his forgiveness. Yes, you do all these things. But if you become born again, he's your Lord. You are not your own. If I were quickly walk these things through individually. Talking to us individually right now. I'll switch more to as a church a little later. Think about Jesus as the Lord. I will let Christ live his life through me. I will take up the cross of Christ. I will walk in love. I will conduct myself in lowliness and meekness. I will renounce gossip as sin. I will open my life to the brotherhood. I will be willing to give myself with my gifts and resources. I will consider the conscience of my brothers and sisters when I make decisions. I will edify this body and its calling to be a city set on a hill. A vital church is simply made up of vital members. A vital, alive church is simply made up of you, brothers and sisters, having Christ living and flowing through you. That makes a church. Each one of us is responsible with their walk with God. Each of us is responsible for that walk. Each of us is responsible to submit our lives daily and to take up the cross and follow Jesus Christ. Each of us is responsible to keep our conscience clear if there's something that needs to be dealt with. Each of us is responsible if God tells us to do something or go somewhere or speak something. Each of us is responsible to follow Christ wholeheartedly as Lord and Savior of our life. Only then will Christ have a church that is vitally flowing and Christ's Spirit is flowing amongst us. I confess Jesus as Savior and Lord of my life. And I'll speak a lot more on that next time. On point number 2, I will let Christ live his life through me, seeking by his Holy Spirit and his grace, and listen to the wording here, seeking by his Holy Spirit and his grace to think, to feel, to will, and act as he, Christ, would in every situation. (Clears throat) Point number two. And the church as his actual body on this earth, of whom Christ is the head. Ephesians 2:19. I'll read from 19 to 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, of whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, and whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. Have you ever looked at, I don't have this in my notes, but you know what the cornerstone is? Actually, I usually have four if it's a square building, right? Christ is the chief cornerstone. And if you would build a house very square and everything, you would start with that corner. That's your foundation. That if that is off, you have nothing. So Christ is our chief cornerstone. He's our foundation. We have to build on him. There is nothing. We don't have anything without Christ being the foundation or the chief cornerstone. And then it goes on, and whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And listen to the wording now. And whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So I could put individual names on here and we could build, but I have Legos, we could build high. Each one of you is a part. And whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Each of us, as we're part of a church, the church becomes a dwelling place for God and His Spirit. And the church as his actual body on this earth, of whom Christ is the head. So I have this question this morning. Why church? Why church? Why are we gathering here this morning? Why does God want a body, a bride, a group of people? Why? Glorify his name. Where's dwelling place? I think if I would put those two together, where his dwelling place, where he glorifies himself, would probably be. It's called the church. Is called Christ's body on this earth. The church is called Christ's body on this earth. The church is called Christ's bride on this earth. We are his hands and his feet. We are his voice on this earth. We are a city that is set on a hill and a light to those around us. God is looking for a people through which he can glorify himself. Now that's a message, be a good message to preach from Genesis to Revelations, would be a very good message to preach. God is looking for a people through which he can glorify himself. I'm just going to give you a snapshot. If we'll go to Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That last verse, I believe, is a prophecy of the Jesus coming through all that line. So God already has, he chose a man, a group of people, and his tribe there. He said to Abram, get out of the country, from your family and from your father's house, and I to a land that I will show you, and I will make a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And then we turn to Exodus 19, 3 to 6. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So God was looking for a people. They were his chosen people. And he did, look at the wording here. And keep my covenants. Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And if we turn to Mark 11. So if we look at God's heart, I wish I had more time to preach through this, but if you look at God and the Israelites, he had them set up a temple. First it was, I guess, a tabernacle. It was put down and then move it, and then once they were settled, they built a temple that was in the holies of holies. Was God's dwelling place where his glory dwelled. They were supposed to be a witness to the world around them. They were supposed to actually draw people in. They called them proselytes, where the Gentiles could become Jews. It's actually, if you look at the whole thing, it's a picture of the church today. It's a picture of the church today, and you could bring out a lot of points. I mean, for one, why didn't God want them to have kings? Never thought of that one. They wanted kings because they wanted to be like the people around them, and God said no. What did they have before they had kings? They had judges. A judge was more a spiritual leader. A king then became a conqueror and more a leader. Like they switched from judges to kings. Totally not God's heart, the way I see it. So all through the Old Testament, God was looking for a people through which he wanted to glorify himself. The Israelites were supposed to be the city that was set on a hill. Think about it. They were God's glory. And look at the Israelites' life. It was like this. Up, down, up, down, up, down. And it grieved God every time. God, I can see God just looking down and saying, these are my people. These are the people that I chose. These are the people that should glorify me. And look at the sin and idolatry that you're living in. Let's turn to Mark, Mark 11, 15. Mark 11, 15. As we go into the New Testament, So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables and money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "It is not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it into a den of thieves." Now, we talked a little about this last time when we gathered as couples. I can't imagine God, he didn't just walk through the, he didn't walk through the temple there and slowly overturn tables and chased out the sheep. It's not the picture that I'm getting when it's, and it's written three times in three different gospels that account is written. How do you picture it? How do you turn over tables full of money, chase out the people, chase out the livestock? What makes a man do something like that? There was a burden within Jesus' heart that made him do that. And that burden was this. This temple is where my glory should be. And if you look at the way the temple was set up, the outside part of it was called the courts of the Gentiles, and that's where they were doing the exchanges and the money and the selling and the buying and selling. The purpose of the court of the Gentiles was a place where the, you could say, the world could come in and actually have a place where they could pray and connect with God, where the Gentiles could come. God had set it up as a place where the Gentiles could come in. They weren't allowed all the way in, but there was at least a place where the Gentiles could come in. And I'm assuming then if they would really come for a time, they could come, they could become proselytes. So it was a, the temple was set out as a witness to the Gentiles around. And the Jews had perverted that image, and it was a, basically a marketplace. And God was saying, this is a house of prayer. And this is where the Gentiles can come. This is where people can come. This is where God's glory is resting. And look what you made it into. And that caused righteous anger within him. God is looking for a people through which he can glorify himself. And when that isn't so, then it made him angry. If you look up the account in John, it says, after this account, and it says, then his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal for his house had eaten him up. Must be an old, I didn't look it up, but I'm assuming it's an old verse from the Old Testament. The zeal of your house had eaten me up. If we have those three principles right and deeply grounded in our hearts and life, then a lot of other stuff will fall into place. If we can hold on to those three principles and they're deeply grounded in our lives, three principles are this. Jesus is Savior and Lord. The church is his actual body on this earth, of whom Christ is the head. 3, God is looking for a people through which he can glorify himself. If we will have those three principles deeply grounded in our lives and we will walk according to them, I believe a lot of stuff will fall in place. These 3 points answer a lot of questions. Why should I or we live a holy life separated unto God? Why should we live a holy life separated unto God? Those 3 points answer it, doesn't it? Jesus is Savior and Lord of my life. The church is his actual body on this earth, of whom Christ is the head. We represent Christ in the local church. The universal church represents Christ. God is looking for a people through which he can glorify himself. That should simply answer why I should live a holy life separated unto God. Good? This is on? I'll just continue with this, that's fine. I think I'm done with the board anyway. This church is built up of each of you. The Bible calls us lively stones built up together. That's found in Peter. Bunch more questions I'd like to throw out. Why the gifts? If you read in Corinthians and in Romans, it talks about the number of gifts that are within the church. Why the gifts? Why did God leave and then says he'll leave gifts? He left the Holy Spirit, but he also gave gifts to man. Why? Und sie verstummten. Why did God give gifts to man? For the edifying of the body. Why does Christ want to edify his own body? For his glory. Why church Sunday morning? Why teaching? Why preaching? Why teach correct doctrine? Simply because it makes all these things make for a right and proper and glorious body. Why brothers meeting? Why do we have brothers meeting? Is it a social gathering? I love getting together with the brothers. Is that the main reason we get together? We get together to hear from the head. We get together to hear for what Christ is saying to the church. Christ speaks through men to the church, to the world around us. Why sisters meeting? Why do the sisters gather? It's more than a social gathering. It's a get together to grow and to mature and to become more Christ-like. Why is the church called to deal with sin when there's sin amongst itself? The Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The Bible has quite a number of verses where it talks about marking people, excommunicating people, rejecting people. These are not fun things to do or fun things to talk about. But why is the church called to deal with sin amongst itself? Because if it doesn't, it steals from God's glory. Then this body isn't the beautiful body that it should be. Why should there be a burning in our heart to grow as Christians? Is it that so that we look so godly, or people think or walk down the street and say, there goes a, he's matured and he's a godly person? Why should there be a burning in our heart to grow as Christians? Simply because we want to be more Christ-like, because we represent Christ. That's the simple answer. Simply, we seek to be more Christ-like because that rightly represents Christ. As we go through life, and we all, it all happens. It happens at work. It happens at church. It happens many times to all of us, where we do or say something where we're convicted that that was not very Christ-like. If that happens, we need to back up and reevaluate and realize and repent and learn and grow. It should be a burning heart, and each lively stone that is sitting here should be burning within your heart that you desire to be more Christ-like for the sake of his body, for the sake of his bride. Why do we keep going when the times are tough? Many Christians have walked away from the faith through discouragement. Many people have walked away from a local church because it was going through a hard time, or they were discouraged. We keep going even when the times are tough, because we represent Christ. If you want to talk about church splits, for instance, what hurts more the name of Christ than church split after church split and after church split? If you think about churches representing Christ and then can't come to agreement and split over all kinds of different things. I'm not talking if there's sin or there's stuff that needs to be dealt with or things like that. There are times to leave a church. There are times to split. But it should not be things we desire this way or that way. We should, whatever decision we make, whatever direction we set, or wherever we go, we should be deeply grounded that the church is his actual body on this earth, of whom Christ is the head. That his actual body, that means we represent him, and he is the head, and he tells us what to do, and he sets members and plays where he wants to set them. That's the verse that I read earlier. If I think of all the problems that churches have, I believe most of the problems stem from a weak view of God and his church. The older I get, the more I watch churches. I mean, I'm not putting everything into one basket and everything towards this, but if you think about it, if you think of all the problems that churches have, I believe most of those problems stem from a weak view of God and his church. Think about it this way. If all the members within the church would live like this, Jesus is Savior and Lord of my life. That's the way they would live, every single member. How many problems do you think a church would have? They want slander, they want gossip, they wouldn't tear each other down, they wouldn't pull different directions, they wouldn't do all kinds of different things. The church is the actual body on this earth of whom Christ is the head. Before a church, if a church goes through an extreme hard time, if they would really, really evaluate before they do anything, how is this going to affect Christ's name? How is this going to affect the name of Christ to the Gentiles around us, to the world around us? I think it will sober us and make us way more serious about what we do and what we say and how we handle ourselves. If you look at a church that has a bunch of problems, think about it this way. Add a bunch of works of the flesh to a pot. Let's say one brother, he's covetous. One brother has a problem with being worldly in certain areas. One sister, she's a gossiper. One sister's a busybody. And all just, I don't, on top of my head, I'm just coming up with things. But if you simply works at the flesh, things that are not Christ-like, unforgiving, on and on and on. If a bunch of those things are there, add a bunch of works of the flesh to a pot and then stir it, and it doesn't take long to have a bunch of problems. Simply put, I think many, many church problems are simply a bunch of works of the flesh. They are simply a bunch of works of the flesh. And if you would sit down and look at them, all of them, and you could probably label them all. I mean, I know there's times to work through direction, and I'm not talking about that. No, there's times sometimes to do these things. But for the most part, even amongst us, if we will, I mean, I believe we have a unity here. We have a blessing here. But I've seen churches who have walked Christ-like, and it was sweet. And within a few short months, it wasn't going so well. We are not immune to that. Add a few works of the flesh to this group of brothers and sisters here and stir the pot a little bit. And whatever sweetness we have will be lost. Let's all walk by the Spirit of God. And I'm preaching to myself this morning. I have to have a vital walk with God every day. And when I fail, I need to make it right. And I need to keep going. Ephesians 4 here, in closing, Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. I'd like to read 16 verses there. I found them very encouraging and very challenging. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. I like the term that he uses here. I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, forbearing with one another in love, endeavoring, striving, keeping, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the Holy Spirit, and the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. But to each one of us, each one of you, there is grace given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Not according to measure of man puts up, but according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He gave gifts to man. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things within the church, I'd like to add.
that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or a mature church. It says perfect man, but I believe it means talks about the church. To the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's God's heart. Have you, not continue reading in a bit, but if you, I guess I can't walk away from this here. We're a small little church here. There's the universal church, and amongst the universal church, there's a lot of churches, some big churches, small churches. But have you ever thought about this? What is God's ultimate heart? What does God really want? You know what he really wants? How many billion? 7 billion people, right? Five or 7 billion people in this earth right now? Seven? Do you realize that it's God's heart that every single one of the 7 billion people on this earth become born again, and churches are all over? That's a rabbit trail. I'm sidetracking here, but can you think with me this? Wherever you go to Winnipeg, you go to Selkirk, you go to Stonewall, you go out in the country, every single person you run into is a brother and sister in Christ. That's God. That's what God wants. That's really God's heart. Every single person on this earth, God wants them to become born again and to become part of the body of Christ. Universally, every single one. Not sure where that came from, but that's God's heart. Of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. God wants a church to mature into the fullness of Christ. In other words, a church could be not the fullness of Christ. God wants us to mature into the fullness of Christ. That we shall no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man, and to the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto Christ, who is the head, unto him who is the head, Christ. From Christ, the whole body joined and knitted together by which every joint supplied according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causing growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love. I've always had this vision and this desire for this as a local church. That every single brother and every single sister would do this. Of whom the whole body joined and knitted together. Now listen, put yourself into those verses. Every single one of you who's born again, put you into those verses. But whom the whole body joined and knitted together by that which every joint or every member supplies according to the effect of working by which every part or member does its share, causes growth of the body to the edifying of itself in love. That's God's heart for this church here. That every single joint, every single member does his part and does his share and causes growth for the body, for the edifying of itself in love. That's God's heart for the church, and that'll glorify God. In closing, I'd like to sing 356.